Christ. Now, I think that's a clever saying. The only problem with it is that it just isn't true. It's kind of like saying that anyone who has been born knows how to deliver a baby. And I'll tell you, honestly, that I've been born, but that I have about as much ability as I have inclination to try to deliver a baby. So I conclude that that's dumb. Tonight we want to talk about evangelism and what are the essentials of it. There are two essentials of evangelism. One, that we have a knowledge of the Bible's plan of salvation. And two, that a person has a commitment to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. If you want to win someone to Jesus Christ, that is essentially the territory that has to be covered. That they understand what it is all about, and that they make a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. So I would say that in any presentation that you ever make where you want to introduce someone in a personal way to Jesus Christ, you must be sure that both are included. To do that job successfully, I'd like to suggest to you tonight a very, very simple and straightforward plan of evangelism, a way to do it. And I'd suggest that you take those note sheets that are in front of you and that you write these things down and that you, I hope, will have opportunity and take that opportunity. You can boil the gospel presentation down into three parts. Bad news, good news, your news. The bad news itself can be divided into two sections. The bad news, that all people are separated from God by sin. Romans 3:23. And by the way, I'd always suggest, whenever possible, in leading someone to Christ, that you direct them to the Word of God. It has tremendous power, more than we fully realize or understand when it actually is used. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, or come short of God's standard. The other part of the bad news is that God punishes sin. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. So that if I'm talking to someone about becoming a Christian, I tell them that they need to know that the news is very, very bad, that we are all sinners, myself included, and that as sinners we must pay the consequence of that sin, that a holy and a just God cannot do anything other than to punish sin. Bad news, very, very, very bad news. But there's also good news. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It, too, has two parts. The good news that God sent his son, Jesus. John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came from heaven to take our place. And that in taking our place, he paid the penalty for sin, conquered death, and rose again. The other part of the good news, it is that when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord, our sins are forgiven, and God gives to us eternal life. While both of those references for the bad news are in Romans, both of the references for the good news are in John 3. The last verse saying that he who believes in the Son has eternal life, and he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God rests upon him. The good news is that God has solved our sin problem and our destiny problem forever. If we will accept Jesus and the sacrifice he made, and if we will let him be the Lord of our lives. But once you have explained the bad news and the good news, you need to ask the person what their response is. What is your news concerning the information that God has given to you? After you've explained to the person the bad news and the good news, you need to ask a question something like, well, what do you think? What's your response to what I've told you? And give that person an opportunity to agree or to disagree or to ask questions. Don't be thrown a little bit off kilter when someone asks a question that you may not right away know the answer to. Simply do the best you can and trust God. Write down the question if you don't know the answer and promise I'll find out the answer and I'll get back. Also, don't assume that because someone disagrees, at least verbally and outwardly, that that's a complete turn off or turn down to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many times the things people say and do outwardly are not full indications of what's going on in their lives. It's important to interact, to begin to get feedback to their understanding of the gospel presentation that you have given to them. If there's a basic understanding, and if you sense that they are ready to make that commitment, they understand the plan and are now ready to make a personal commitment, you might do what I have often done, and that's to ask the question, all right, suppose you were to accept Jesus right now, what would you tell God to let him know? If you were to inform God about your decision, what would you tell him? And I find that that's a marvelous tool of feedback as well. Sometimes I have had people say to me, well, I'll tell you what, starting tomorrow, I'm going to be a much better person so I can go to heaven. And then I see that they really didn't understand at all. And I have to go back and explain the bad news all over again, that nothing that we do is ever quite good enough. And so we have to hear the good news, that only Jesus Christ can get us to heaven. And sometimes after explaining it, I'll ask the question again. Now suppose that you were to tell God that you wanted to become a Christian, you wanted to make a decision for Jesus Christ. What would you tell him? And then the answer comes back again, perhaps something like this. Someone saying, well, I guess I'd tell him that I'm a sinner. I know that. And I'd tell him that I'm glad that Jesus died and rose again for me. And I'd tell him that, well, that I accept Jesus as my Savior and my Lord. And once they have come to that point of being able to verbalize what they would tell God if they were to become a Christian, I then say, why don't you tell God precisely what you just told me? That prayer is talking to God just as prayer is talking one to another here. If the other person is willing to pray out loud, then encourage him to do so. Occasionally, in fact, frequently, you may find that someone is ready to accept Jesus Christ as Savior but is reluctant to pray audibly. Then I would suggest, just go ahead and pray silently. Tell God what you just told me. And then afterwards, I'll say to the person, well, what did you tell him? And again, get a little bit more feedback of the information that was communicated to God on their news concerning the bad news and the good news. Now, that's simple. Simple, bare bones, the gospel in a nutshell. It really doesn't have to be a great deal more complicated than that. What do we do with it? Well, I would suggest that you personalize your presentation. In other words, add your own testimony in there, your own information, the verses you like, the illustrations, the points that you think are important. Just as long as you make sure that you cover the basic territory of the plan of salvation and the need for a personal commitment. Then, if you're really serious about leading people to Jesus Christ, I would suggest that you practice. Practice on yourself, practice on another Christian, practice in front of the mirror. I have done that many times. I've never once ever been asked a question I didn't anticipate when I practice in front of a mirror. Practice it until you feel comfortable with the gospel presentation that you're giving. And then pray for God to give you the thrill of leading another person to Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, I really believe that if we're serious enough to write down the information that we have tonight, or to take a complete course like the Way of Life Seminar or Evangelism Explosion, and learn how to introduce another person to Christ, and then pray that God will give us the opportunity to use the tool that we've developed, I cannot believe that God would then withhold that opportunity from us. I think that we'll all then have the thrill of a lifetime in leading people to Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, I've explained in very basic fashion how to lead someone to Christ. You've heard the explanation. Now I'm going to ask Pastor Dennis Fisher if he'll come up and give to us a demonstration on just how to lead another person to the Lord.
Hi, Leith. How are you doing? You're going to come up here, aren't you? Why don't you come and sit over here?
Okay. You're not very well dressed for this.
Yes, I know. I get comments on occasion. Why don't you take your
sure,
coat off?
Why not? And, we might as well be relaxed for this. Should I give him a hard time?
Well, Leith, how are you doing, Leith?
Fine. What's your name, buddy?
Well, you know, Leith, you know, remember last week how we were out playing racquetball?
That was great.
That was really neat. And you brought up some things about the congregation thing that we had together with the social. And you shared with me how you were interested in maybe a deeper walk with God.
Yeah, I don't know much about it, but yeah, I'm interested.
It's interesting because you came in with really a church background, but now you realize something's lacking. I think it's that personal relationship with Christ. So are you still interested in exploring that?
Yeah, I think so, although, you know, as I said, I don't think I really understand a whole lot about it.
Okay, good enough. Well, probably the best way for me to explain that is to just talk about it in terms of news. And it's very interesting. I don't know if you listen to the 5 o'clock news, do you?
10 o'clock.
There's all kinds of information that comes in. There's good news and there's bad news, mostly bad news. But probably one of the characteristics is that it's the kind of news that really doesn't evoke a response from us. You know, we hear about some horrible tragedy happening over in Europe or some calamity in the Middle East, and yet we realize that it doesn't really affect us that much. But you know, if you were to ask a gal to marry you, as I'm sure you did in the history of your life, that kind of news coming back, if she had to think about it, would radically affect your future, wouldn't it?
You've got to have a response, you mean.
That's right. And the same thing is true of this relationship with God. Because, you see, the Bible contains both the bad news and the good news that we have to understand in order to have a personal relationship with God. And so what I'd like to do is just take a few minutes and share some of the bad news with you, and then some of the good news. Would that be okay?
Sure. Fine.
Great. Well, I know you have a Bible. You have a certain amount of a church background that you shared with me. I'd like to show you a verse in the Bible that contains the first point of this bad news. And it's over here in Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 3, verse 23. And why don't you read that to me?
Okay. Where is it?
Romans 3, verse 23. See, the little numbers are the verses.
Okay.
You got that? Great.
For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God.
Okay. What does that verse say to you, Lee?
Well, but I guess it says that everybody's a sinner and I guess it doesn't make it as far as God's concerned.
Okay, good enough. Really, that verse says that all the people that there are in the world have sinned, and as a result, they're separated from God. And you know, I was just curious, in your own philosophy of life, could you define for me how you define sin or evil?
I don't know if I have a very sophisticated thing. It's just bad things, stuff that you do that's wrong.
Okay. Anything else you'd like to add to that?
Well, I do wrong things. I certainly know that.
Okay, good enough. You know, the Bible talks about sin in a number of different ways, and really, the Bible would agree with what you said. But you know, there's a central thing that has to do with the whole idea of sin that's not just tied in with wrong things that we do. It's an attitude of the heart. And the Bible teaches that sin starts out as an attitude problem, an attitude of active rebellion against God or passive indifference. We don't care. You ever heard people talk about, well, I don't know if there is a God and I really don't care?
Yeah.
You know, that's the kind of attitude that is kind of a symptom of this rebellious attitude that people have toward God. And I think a good illustration would be like if I invited you over this evening for dinner and you were to come over and meet my two daughters, one of them's a 2-year-old and one's a 6-year-old, and as we were driving over, I talked in terms of the neat relationship I had with my oldest daughter. You know, she's getting older and she understands how neat it is to have a dad, and we've got a really neat relationship. And then I invited you over and you came to dinner, and there we sat, and all of a sudden my daughter started doing some disobedient acts. And I said, hey, listen, I don't want you to do that. And she ignored me and really kind of increased the tempo of the things she was doing. You'd probably think, after about a half an hour of that, maybe there was something wrong in that relationship between father and daughter. And the same thing's true in our relationship with God. A lot of people say, well, you know, I'm in a right relationship with God, everything's fine. And yet, the way they live their lives, they either ignore him passively or they actively rebel against things that he's told them not to do. And so it's really good that you agree that you have a sense that you've done things that are wrong, and as a result, you fit into this verse. Well, there's another verse that talks about another aspect of the bad news, and that's contained over in Romans 6, and the verse here is 23. I think you can find that verse there.
Light isn't very good.
We'll have to change the lighting. I'll talk to my wife about that.
All right, let's see, 23.
Okay, for I really did have trouble finding it.
No problem.
For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
All right. According to that verse, what are the wages of sin, the results of sin?
Death.
All right. Now, I don't know what you think of when you think of death, but really when the Bible talks about death, it's talking about separation. When you know someone and they're alive, there's a part of them that responds to you and you respond back to them. When they die, if you go to their funeral, no matter how much you talk to them, they're not going to respond to you. And that's really what the Bible's talking about when it talks about death. And really, it talks about death in two aspects. You remember the story of Adam and Eve in the Old Testament?
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, the Bible teaches that that was an historic event. There were two real people, and God gave them an opportunity to believe and obey him. And so he said in the middle of the Garden of Eden, a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he said, the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And what it meant in the original language was, dying, you shall die. And the two ideas there are, first of all, spiritual separation from God. In other words, when they ate the forbidden fruit, they spiritually died, even though they were physically alive. They became unresponsive to God. And then many years later, Adam finally did physically die. And, it's really an interesting concept. But if you look at it, that's exactly the results of sin today. People come into this world and they're spiritually unresponsive to God. They're spiritually dead to him. And even though they may be a church attender, they may be religious, they may seek to do a lot of good works, the Bible says if they haven't solved the sin problem, they still are spiritually dead and unresponsive to God. But there's probably the worst news I have for you has to do with after death. It's not just enough when a person is out of fellowship or spiritually dead in this life. They don't know God. But after death, the Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. In other words, it's possible if someone doesn't correct the problem in this life that it carries over into eternity. And God is just and has to punish our sin. And that's the whole idea of the second point, that God has to punish our sin because of his very nature. He comes in and says, because I'm holy and righteous, I have to exact the penalty, which is spiritual death and physical death. Now, this spiritual death, after someone has passed away physically, is someone going out into a Christless eternity and spending their entire eternity in the lake of fire, which God talks about. That's pretty bad news, isn't it, Lee?
That's not bad, yeah.
Yeah, that's right. And yet, I'm really glad that I can go on to tell you about the good news, because, you know, it's interesting. The word gospel, you may have heard that term before out of your church background. In the original language, it meant good news. And the bad news now has created a vacuum or a need into which we can share with you some of the wonderful things that God has done for us. And the good news is that God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to pay the penalty for our sin. And the neat thing about that is that Jesus Christ was God's uniquely begotten Son. He was the God-man. And the Bible says that he lived a perfect life. He never did anything wrong. He never had an impure thought. He never became angry in the sense that it was sin. He never did anything that was overtly wrong. He was completely righteous all of his life, all the time he was on the earth. And the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ, at the end of his life, 33 years of age, submitted to the Father's will to be nailed to a cross and die a horrible death by slow torture in order to pay the penalty for our sin. Remember how we talked about the dual result of sin? It's now you're spiritually dead, unresponsive to God, and then eternally you're separated from God in the lake of fire? Jesus Christ, when he was on the cross, died spiritually. Maybe around Easter time you heard the statements of Christ from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?
Yeah, like on Good Friday.
Yeah, that's right. When that happened, Jesus Christ was separated from the Father, and so he was spiritually dead, and he took that penalty on himself. And then toward the end of his experience on the cross, finally he bowed his head and said, it is finished. And then he died physically for us. So here we have a person who never sinned, dying on the cross, to take, really, the wages or the result, the punishment of sin upon himself. And the reason, even though it's a horrible thought that such a wonderful person would have to go through that, It's wonderful because now it's possible to have a transfer. His perfect righteousness transferred for my guilt and sin. And that's what God wants to do for you, Lee. And that's probably the most revolutionary thing I've ever learned in my whole life. You see, a lot of people are living their lives trying to do enough good works in order to earn God's love and favor. The Bible reveals God in a completely different way. It reveals God as out of pure grace, out of unmerited love and favor and blessing, wanting to give us a free gift, the gift of eternal life through his Son. What do you think about that?
Well, that's a lot of information, right? But, yeah, that's makes me feel kind of bad about myself, but I'm glad for what God did. Right. I'm not quite sure what I'm supposed to do with it, but...
Okay, good enough. Well, I'm really glad to hear that you feel bad about your sin, because the day that I received Christ was the day I really felt very badly about my sin. In fact, I broke down and wept. I was so moved realizing that Jesus Christ had done that for me. And so that leads me to the second aspect of the good news. And that is the whole idea that when we receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, he gives us the gift of eternal life and forgives us all of our sins. And there's a verse in the Bible that talks about it. In fact, you may even have it memorized. It's over in John's Gospel. Chapter 3, verse 16. Why don't you go ahead and read that to me?
For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life.
Okay. You know, paraphrased, it might be said something like this. For God so loved the world, and that is everybody in it, that he gave his only begotten Son, that is his unique Son, the God-man, Jesus Christ, that whosoever believes in him, the whole idea of trusting him alone to save us from our sin, that those would never perish or have to go to the lake of fire or even be spiritually separated from God in this life, but have everlasting life. And John the Baptist was a person who lived during the time of Christ, and he introduced Jesus as the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And he said an interesting thing about him. He said, "He that believes on the Son has life, and he that disobeys the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." You see, it's not just enough to know that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sin, but we have to go a step further and actually trust in him and submit to him as Savior and Lord in that process, or we retain the actual penalty of sin on ourselves. It'd be kind of like if we lived back in the time when penicillin was really a new and experimental drug, and you had, say, scarlet fever. I had scarlet fever a number of years ago, and believe me, it was no fun. You break out in a rash, your temperature's very high, it's like an extreme case of strep throat, and you just feel horrible. And people, before penicillin and antibiotics, used to die from that sort of thing. But if someone were to come to me and say, "Listen, I have a miracle drug that can take care of this illness and you can be cured," and I said to them, "No, I'm not interested, I don't believe it can cure me," and so I wouldn't allow them to give me a shot, as a result, I would end up suffering the consequences. And the same thing is true of people in the world today. If they hear the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ and what he's done for them, there's nothing God will do because he's a gentleman. He won't violate our will, you see. He gives us the ability to say yes or no to Jesus Christ. And so let me just ask you a question on some of the things we've shared. Is there anything that you don't understand at this time?
I guess I'm not sure. I think I understand the basic stuff you're saying. I'm not sure I understand all the, you know, all the details or anything.
Okay. Well, I don't think you need to feel badly about that. All you need to know is understand the basic principles, because when I received Christ, there were plenty of things I did not know. In fact, I was a boy when I did it, and certainly I didn't know probably the information you know right now. But one thing I did know is that I was a sinner, the penalty for sin was spiritual separation from God, and that Jesus Christ had paid the penalty, and now I could trust in him to give me the gift of eternal life. Let me share with you just a couple of thoughts, Leith, and I think they'll really be interesting. One of them is you need to understand what trusting in Christ means. It's a transfer of trust. Very, very simple principle. Most of the people in the world are going around trusting in their own ability to do good works to earn eternal life. And the Bible teaches that we can't earn or deserve it on our own. We can't do it at all. But we have to transfer our trust from ourselves to the person of Jesus Christ, and then he gives us the free gift of eternal life. It'd be kind of like when we came in here, we were trusting in our legs to hold us up. Okay, it was our ability. Then we transferred our trust to sit down in the chairs, and the chairs took over. And there was a day in my life when I transferred my trust from myself to Jesus Christ alone. And I did it in the context of submitting to him as my master and Lord. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you feel that you'd be interested in receiving Christ based on the information you have right now?
Sure. Yeah, that'd be great.
Okay. Let me ask you this key question. If you were to trust Christ to come into your life, would you be willing to obey him as he reveals his will to you? That doesn't mean that you won't stumble, you won't sin, but it does mean that you are willing to comply with what he asks you to do on a daily basis?
Sure. I'm willing to try anyway.
All right. That's what it really means to trust Christ as Lord, to let him be the master and Lord of your life. Let me ask you this question. You can go ahead and trust Christ through prayer. There's nothing special about prayer. We trust Christ by faith. It's a transfer of trust. But we can express that faith through prayer. And if you were to trust Christ right now to come into your life, forgive your sin, and give you the gift of eternal life, based on the information you have, if you were to pray that, what kinds of things would you say to God?
Again, like I told you, I think I'd tell him that I'm not sure I understand everything, but that I sure know that I need help and that I'm a sinner, and that I'm glad for the help that, or what Jesus did when he died on the cross, and that like you say, I want him to be my Savior, and I try my best to obey him.
All right.
Make him Lord.
All right. Good enough. How would you feel about telling that to God right now in prayer? Would that be something you'd be willing to do?
Out loud?
You don't have to do it out loud if you don't feel comfortable with that.
Do I have to kneel down?
No, not at all. God's not interested with the posture of your body, but the attitude of your heart.
Sure, let me try. Okay.
Okay, good enough. Let's pray.
Well, God, like I told Dennis here, I'm not sure I understand it all, but I want to understand. And I sure know that I need help. I know that I'm a sinner and that I've done wrong things and that I'm, like he talked about, have had lots of wrong attitudes about God. And I'm glad for what Jesus did for me. And I want what he's got. I want him to be my Savior. And I'll try my best to sort of thank you by obeying Jesus and letting him be the Lord of my life. Amen.
Okay. I'm going to pray right now, too. Let's keep praying. Father, I want to thank you for this new brother in Christ. I thank you for his honesty and his sincerity and his desire to know you personally. Thank you for this prayer that you've heard, and we just pray that you would really establish him in the Christian life and cause him to grow and an understanding of this tremendous adventure of trusting you. Thank you that he's passed from death unto life because he's trusted in what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. We thank you for what you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me share with you a verse of scripture that is really exciting. And it's over in 1 John chapter 5. Verse 11, and I'll just go ahead and read this aloud, and you can follow along with me. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. According to this phrase, Leith, who has eternal life? He who has the Son has life. Do you have the Son in your life right now?
Yeah, well, I asked God. Yeah, right.
Okay. This verse really is a neat verse because it talks about the fact because you receive Christ, Christ is in your life, and you do have eternal life right now. I'll tell you, I feel a sense of responsibility that you continue to grow in your relationship with Christ. I was wondering if it'd be possible for us to get together maybe this same time next week, and I could share just a few other principles on how you can continue to grow in your relationship with Christ now that you know Him. Would that be okay?
I thought you had church on Sunday night.
No, I watched 60 Minutes.
If you don't have to go to church, I don't either.
Okay, this is really good. Why don't we... I'll call you. We'll set up a neutral time that's okay. Not controversial.
Great.
Great. Good. And the word that we have for you this evening is that you can go out and do the same thing this week, this month, and this year, inviting your friends to receive Jesus Christ based upon the testimony of Scripture. Let's stand together, and we'll conclude in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, as we review the gospel story, the appreciation for the Lord Jesus Christ in us grows, and we know we don't deserve anything but your wrath, and we thank you that wrath was poured out on your dear Son. Father, we thank you for the things that were shared earlier in the service, motivating us to get out and share the Lord Jesus Christ with lost and dying individuals. We pray that we might be vehicles through which people are won to Christ, for it's in His name we pray and for His glory. Amen. Good night.